But here this week, we're going to be looking at chapter 32, and it's only 30 verses. But there's so much going on here, and there's so much that each of us should be looking at. There's this tragedy. Really, this is like Romeo and Juliet, and this is like all those other long tragedies that you read in classical writing, where you have this group of people who God is loving and leading and guiding, and he's doing this wonderful, amazing thing, and Moses disappears for just like 40 days, and all of a sudden, they backslide. And this is the tragedy of all of our lives, isn't it? God's doing some amazing things in your life. You're having some great victories, and you're doing so well. And then all of a sudden, you fall on your face. And we're going to be looking at what this tragedy of backsliding is, what causes it, and how we can maybe get out of doing it in the future. And we're going to be looking at Exodus 32. So without spending too much time as an introduction, because there's so much to see here, jump right in with me, if you would, to verse 1. It says, "Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain." Now, wait a minute. What happened? Remember, Moses and the leaders had dinner, if you would, before the Lord. They had a potluck, and then Moses and Joshua went up to the mountain, and they were there. So apparently, God is as long-winded as I am. Because God talked to Moses for so long that the people got freaked out that maybe Moses had left, maybe he had died. Maybe he had abandoned the ministry and taken off back to his father-in-law's place out in the middle of nowhere. But for whatever reason, he was gone for so long, because God was talking, that the people freak out. And it says here, "The people gathered together to Aaron, and they said to him, 'Come, let us make gods that shall go before us, for as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, We do not know what has become of him.'" So basically, Moses is gone. We don't know what happened to him. So let's replace Moses with a false god, an idol. And there it says, "And Aaron said to them," well, okay. No protest. Did you notice that? No, hey, this is a bad idea. You know, I'm the chief priest. I am the one who God told to lead his worship. I am the one that was consecrated with my sons. I am the one that was set aside for this purpose. Let me just redirect you back to the Lord for a second. None of that happened, did it? Verse 2. "And so Aaron said to them, 'Sure. Break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' And so all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it," how? "With an engraving tool. And he made a molded calf." So I can just picture Aaron there in his little tent with his, you know, his magnifying glasses and the light. You know, those the big light with the magnifying glass built in and his little tweezers. And he's sitting there with his engraving tools. And all night he's working on this thing. And he makes this really pretty little calf. "And they said, 'Oh, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" So they replaced God with this little molded tool. "And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it." Aaron saw his own work. Now, didn't he see it when he was making it? Yeah, but you just didn't see it when it glistened in the firelight or when it shone, you know, when it sparkled in the sunlight. So he sees it. Oh, this is beautiful. I love what I made. Let's make an altar to it. And so he makes an altar. And he made a proclamation. And he said, "Tomorrow is a feast to Yahweh," Lord, L-O-R-D, all uppercase, meaning Yahweh. "So they rose early on the next day, they offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Now that what they rose up to do, we're going to find out later, is they all began to practice sexual immorality. We're going to find out later when Moses comes down the mountain, everybody's naked. And everybody's having orgies, and they're doing all of these wicked, evil things because that's what they did in Egypt to worship these false idols. So when it says play, it's a nice word for being sexually immoral and wicked and awful and doing some really nasty stuff. So here we start off, and we have this really clear idea of the source of backsliding. I want you to write that on that first line. If you're taking notes tonight, right there. The source of backsliding. Now think about this for just a minute. If you've ever backslidden in your walk, if you've ever gone back, and the word backsliding is just simply to slide backwards, right? If you've ever been walking and you're sliding, if you've ever watched YouTube about all these cars trying to drive up a hill and they start sliding back on the ice, kind of funny stuff. You're backsliding. You're supposed to be going one direction, but you're sliding around and you're sliding backwards, okay? And in Christianity, it's the same way. You're supposed to be going towards the Lord, being perfected, being changed, being cleansed. And all of a sudden, you haven't cussed in 10 years, and all of a sudden you're back into it. Or you haven't taken a drink in 5 years. Or the Lord has been moving you in this direction, and all of a sudden, you're falling back into that sin, that temptation, that thing that God is trying to bring you out of. Backsliding, going backwards. Now, what causes this backsliding? What is the source? Well, we see a few from our text, and I'm going to give you a few extras. The first one is the deception of neutrality. I think that's a huge problem in the church today. The deception of neutrality. We think that we can be neutral in this world. But God said it very clearly. You can either be hot or you can be cold, but you cannot be in the middle. You cannot be a saved Christian today and say, I don't have an opinion on abortion. I don't have an opinion on gay marriage. I don't have an opinion on this sin or that sin. It is impossible. Where was Aaron when they said, let's do this? He was neutral. Well, we'll just call it the Lord. So we'll allow the sin. We'll compromise. We'll allow him to have the little statue, but we'll just call it God. And you'll notice, what word did he use? Remember, I drew your attention to it. He used the word Yahweh to name this idol. He said, this is Yahweh. So he's making this compromise. He's trying to be neutral. Yeah, I'm not going to walk away from the Lord. I'm just going to be neutral. You guys can do whatever you want, but I'm going to still be okay. No, it doesn't work that way, does it? So much so that in the next few verses, we're going to find out that God was ready to destroy Aaron and everybody else. And only Moses and Joshua were going to live. You see, he was trying to be neutral. Some of you maybe today don't go out and vote. Oh, what's the point anyway? I can't change it, but at least you can make your statement heard that this is who you are and this is what you believe, and you can show the world that this is what needs to happen. You cannot be neutral. And there are so many people who are deceived because Jesus said you can be hot or cold. You're either for him or against him in Matthew 12:30. James makes it clear that any friendship with the world is making yourself an enemy of the Lord. And he says that in James 4:4. In Revelation 3:16, it says, and anyone who is lukewarm, I will spit out of my mouth. Like vomit. Ugh. You think about that for just a second. You cannot be neutral. Choose a side. But choose the right one. So here the problem was, there was this deception of neutrality. Oh, I can be neutral and God won't hurt me. You know, it's like Switzerland thinking that they're not going to get invaded because they don't pick sides. You can't be Switzerland. Okay? It doesn't work out. Not for anyone. The only reason nobody invades Switzerland is because who wants Switzerland? It's all snow. That's it. Okay? There's nothing there. But on a serious note, we need to understand that we need choose sides. Choose the right one, though. Aaron didn't choose sides, and the whole group got distracted. Now, the second problem, the second source of backsliding in your life is this. How about little compromises? Maybe they're not big compromises. Maybe you're not going out and sleeping around, and maybe you're not going out and buying pornography, and you're not going out and getting magazine subscriptions to wrong magazines, but you're watching those commercials on TV, right? You're making the small compromises, or you're taking a second look at that girl walking in front of you, or you're coveting that which you saw in that shop window as you're driving down the street, or it's just a small white lie. Have you heard that term? What's the difference between a white lie and a black lie? It's not a joke. I have no idea. They're both lies, aren't they? What's the difference between hatred and murder? Jesus said there is no difference. You hate somebody? It's the same as the sin of murder. If you covet, it's the same as idolatry. And if you if you sit there and you lust, it's the same as adultery. So the little sins, we have this, we convince ourselves that these little compromises are okay, that it's not a big deal. It's not a big deal if I do this or if I do that. God's okay with that, but that's the problem. Little compromises. Do you know what the earrings meant in Egypt? The earrings represented idol worship. So when he says to pull the earrings out of your ears and I'll make an idol out of those, why? Because they had plenty of gold that they brought in. Remember, they had so much gold that Moses had to say, stop bringing in the gold. So why did he ask for the earrings? I mean, think about it. To pull the earrings, you had to break them out of your ears. Did you catch that? You had to break the gold out of your ears in order to get it out. Did you see that in the text? So these are hard to get to. This was an offering of sacrifice from each one because of the small compromises that they had made. They kept carrying around this gold from idol worship, and they hadn't removed it from their lives. And maybe you have small things of compromise in your house. Maybe you have stuff in your life that are small compromises that you keep carrying around. And the Lord's trying to change you, and he's trying to use you, but you keep the compromises there. Maybe it's friendships, relationships. Maybe it's possessions. Maybe it's you've got paraphernalia in your house of something or another, or you have links on or pictures on your computer, or you have other things going on, and you haven't gotten rid of it. You've never gotten rid of it. And those small compromises lead to a big problem. You know, Song of Solomon reveals it's the little foxes that destroy the vines in chapter 2, verse 15. And a drop of water falling on a rock every 5 seconds, well, it can have little to no effect after a couple of minutes, right? But after years, what happens? Makes a hole, doesn't it? It's so important. And Christians neglect to read the Bible, to pray, going to church. They give in to little sins. It's only a matter of time before they spiritually erode away, before the world takes over, before the world consumes you. Paul said, I will know nothing else but Christ and him crucified. I only watch novellas once in a while, Pastor. For all of you English speakers out there, that means soap operas. Oh, I only drink every once in a while. It's a small compromise that will destroy your walk with Jesus. He goes, you know, there's another one. How about the neglect of your responsibilities? That's a big one, isn't it? That's another source of our backsliding, is neglecting our responsibilities. Where was Aaron? Whose responsibility was it to guide the people's worship of the Lord? Aaron. Where was he at? He didn't do his responsibility. How many of you fathers today neglect your responsibilities as a father, and you're not guiding your family in the worship of Jesus Christ, and you're not checking on their music, and you're not checking on their websites that they're looking at, and you're giving them access to the world and having no responsibility put on their shoulders? You're not teaching them in the way that they should go. And so when they grow old, well, they've already departed. They were never on it. How can you depart from something that you were never told to be on? You know, David, his time of backsliding started when it was customary for the kings to all be out in battle. And where was he? At home. And he sent everyone else out, and he neglected his duties, and he stayed home. And that's where his issue started, isn't it? That's when he started looking at Bathsheba. That's when he became a murderer and an adulterer and a liar and a thief. That's when he became alienated from God. That's when his walk fell apart. And maybe God has for you to be serving him in one way or another, but you are neglecting that which he's asked you to do. And there are some simple stuff. A lot of times people ask me, Pastor, what do I need to do to fix my life? And how do I hear the call of God? I was just talking to somebody recently, and they said, Pastor, how do I know what God called in my life? And number one, you ready for it? The Bible says, be faithful in little things, and God will make you faithful in much. If you're not doing the basics, how can God tell you to go to Africa if you won't read his word, and you won't pray, and you won't go to church, and you won't fellowship with other believers, and you won't serve him in any way, shape, or form, like cleaning toilets or mopping floors? If you can't do that much, how can God tell you go to Africa? How can God tell you, I want you to be a pastor? How can God tell you, I want you to go over here and do this, or I want you to go over there and do that? It's not going to happen. God says, if you're faithful in little, I will make you faithful in much. But we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then the rest of that stuff is going to come. So my question for you is, are you seeking God in your daily life? Are you doing your responsibilities? Are you in the word? Are you in prayer? Are you serving the Lord? Are you hanging out with other Christians? These are the basic simple things, aren't they? It doesn't cost you anything. It doesn't take any of your time. It should just be who you are. If we can do these simple things, then God will increase in us the gifts of the Spirit and the empowerment of the Spirit, and he will give us things to do. And all of a sudden, you're just going to find yourself take off in ministry somewhere, and you're going to wonder one day, man, how did I get here? This is awesome. And it's just going to be because you are faithful, but it's the neglecting of your responsibilities. I'm not even talking about the big stuff like pastors not studying the word or worship leaders not preparing for the worship. I'm just talking about the minimum stuff, folks. I'm just talking about your daily walk. Are you neglecting your daily walk? Are you neglecting that which God has told you, hey, I'm more important to you than anything? Make it that way. How many of you have a tendency to neglect your morning devotions? Raise your hands if you have a problem with that. How many of you have a tendency to neglect prayer? Raise your hands. How many of you have a tendency to neglect turning to the Lord when you're joyful, saying, thank you, Jesus? See, these are the small things that we don't do, our responsibilities. That when we fail to do these, what happens? Soon compromise comes in. Soon backsliding comes in. And we wonder, how did I get to this place? And God says, well, it's real easy. What's the source of your backsliding? Well, there's deception and neutrality. There's little compromises. There's neglecting our responsibilities. How about this one? How about temporal values? Write that down. Lot is a great example of this. Tragic. The believer who backslides into major sin. You can read about him in Genesis 13 through 19, but one of the things that happened, Lot was spared the wrath of God when judgment fell on Sodom and Gomorrah because Abraham's prayers, not because of his lifestyle, okay? And rather than having the mind of things above, valuing spiritual things, valuing things that mattered, everything that Lot loved, everything that he valued was what? Temporal or temporary. It was of this world. When Abraham said, hey, Lot, we're too big for each other and your guys are fighting with mine, why were they fighting? Because Lot valued stuff. Abraham valued peace. So Abraham says, you need to separate from me. You pick anywhere you want to go. I'll go the other direction. And the Bible says Lot lifted his eyes and saw Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, oh, I'm going that way. He valued the things of this world. He valued the things that were temporary. And so what ended up happening? He got sucked into sin and wickedness and nastiness. His sons and his daughters were all consumed. His wife was consumed. Everything was just awful. And his life ended horribly. When you look at Lot, thinking of the things that were well watered in Genesis 13:11, thinking of things that were the big city, rather than having his mind on things above, the things that really mattered, like honesty and good judgment, trust and peace, kindness, gentleness, self-control, things like that mattered. You know, 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul says, Demas forsook the ministry because he valued the things of this world more than he did the ministry. How many pastors have fallen away from the ministry because they valued finances more than they valued God's word? How many missionaries have failed in the ministry because they might have started well with a little bit of support, but then when the time really came for them to be strong and steadfast, they failed because the money dried up and they said, I'm out of here without pay. I'm not going to be down here. How many marriages have ended because people have focused on the temporal things? A wife leaves a husband because he loses his job, or a husband leaves the wife because she gets sick. How many times have you seen people focus on the worldly, earthly, temporal things, and they backslide? If there's anything true, anything noble, anything praiseworthy, what does he say? Focus on these things. But we value so much so many other things. How many of you have taught your kids to value a good job, good finances, a good car, good house, instead of give up everything for the Lord Jesus Christ and sacrifice your entire life for him? How many parents are out there saying, don't worry about college, serve Jesus? How many parents, and some of you are like, Pastor, don't you talk to my kids.
My dad was really upset with me when I dropped out of college to go to the mission field. Man, he was like, even my mom was a hard one to convince to let me go to Nicaragua. Finally, he's like, I don't care, I'm leaving. She did not want me to go at the beginning. She came around. Now she wants to go. You know how many kids are being pressured into the values of that which is temporal, which is temporary. So you've got a PhD or a master's degree. You're a certified dummy. Because the Bible says that the wisdom of this world is foolishness to the Lord, isn't it? I thought about that a lot in my life. I have no problem with someone going to school if God has called you to go to school. My daughter was telling me the other day, Daddy, I think I want to be a doctor. I don't know about that. I work with doctors. You don't want to be a doctor. Unless you're going to be a missions doctor. If you want to be a doctor and like some of these guys who went over to minister in Africa to these Ebola patients, that's so awesome. Or doctors who went down to Haiti. My old doctor, he was actually a missionary to Haiti on 3 or 4 occasions. And after they had that big earthquake, he would go down there and help people with cholera. And then they took the gospel with them when they went. I have no problem with that. Luke was a doctor who went around with Paul because he kept getting beaten up and killed. So Luke, he was always there with the paddles. Clear! Always ready to keep Paul going. And you know what? There's a place for that in the ministry. I'm not dissing anybody who wants to go out and get an education. But make sure that you are following God's call before you look for the education. How many people value the temporal rather than the eternal? There's a place for doctors. There's even a place for Christian lawyers. You look at the Pacific Justice Institute, Brad Dacus, and all these other groups out there that are fighting for our rights as Christians in this country, and they're awesome. There are a few good lawyers out there. But they had to hear God's call first. There's a place for accountants in the church, isn't there? Absolutely. There's a place for administrators, isn't there? There's a place for teachers. There's a place for all of these things. I'm not dissing. And I want to be very clear about that. Certain people should go to college. They should get an education. Others really shouldn't go to college. They should focus on something else because God hasn't called them to that kind of a ministry. But what the problem is that we focus everyone that they have to do this. They have to do that. And all of a sudden, we wonder why our youth are backsliding and why they're compromising. And why they're not focused, because we have focused them on temporal values. Think about that for just a minute. Think about what that does to our community. What did it do to Lot and his family? How about this one? Neglect of separation from the world. Write that one down. The neglect of separation from the world. That's a hard one. You know, a second step in Lot's backsliding was what? Not just that he valued the things of the world, but he was really close to the world all the time. He had no separation between himself and the world. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. And Lot, like a lot of Christians, wanted to see how close he could live to the world and not get hurt. Christians, you know, we're to be in the world, but not of the world. John 17 is very clear on that. We're to be in the world, just not of it. But a lot of times, we walk in the counsel of the ungodly instead of in what the Lord has told us. And we stand in the way of sinners. And Proverbs warns us, can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? If you have fire around, you got to keep that stuff away from you. You've got to keep it away from you or you're going to get burned. And yet, as Christians, many times, what do? We can't have close associations with the world and keep ourselves unspotted from their wickedness. I minister to the world. And I share the gospel with them, but that's as far as our association goes. That's as close as we get. Anything else, they got to come to Jesus first. Hey, I'll share the gospel with you. I'll even, you know, Jesus, he broke bread, but every time you see Jesus breaking bread with sinners, what did they do first? They repented. Look at Zacchaeus. Jesus, come to my house. I really want to, you know, I'm going to do all this stuff. And you see this idea of repentance all the time. It's not wrong to hang out with sinners and preach the gospel and lead a good life. But at the same time, how many of you are hanging out with sinners and watching bad things on TV or listening to bad music or talking about bad things and you're allowing yourself to become close to the world and we don't separate ourselves from the world? There's no difference. So if you're still rolling with the homies, you know, from the old life, and if you're still hanging out with those friends that you used to have, it does baffle me. I don't understand how people could look up people from high school. I left high school running. Never looked back. But I get some people every once in a while that they look up everybody else and they always want to relive the bad old days. I want you to think about that for just a minute. Everything in the past should always be worse than who you are right now. If God is really working in you, you should always be improving in Christ. Amen? Amen. So they're not good old days. They were the bad old days. They were the days when you were sinning and doing wicked things, and God has brought you so far since then. What are you going back for? That's why Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward. What are you looking back for? What do you want those things for? What did Lot's wife do when they were trying to pull her out, kicking and screaming, pulling her out of that city? She looked back. Looking back to the good old days just ends your life, because they weren't good at all, were they? They were evil. They were wicked. This neglect from separation from the world. You know, if you still have ties to the world, then you need to look at your heart and you need to say, hey, is this somebody that I'm actively sharing the gospel with? And if the answer is no, because they don't want to hear it, then what are you doing hanging out with them? What are you doing constantly bringing yourself back to that place? Now, there's another one. How about this one? Reformation without transformation. That's a big one. Write that down. Reformation without transformation. Now, what does that mean? To reform means to change something, right? But what happens if you change the outside without transforming the inside? The Bible says, do not be conformed to this world. But at the same time, you have to remember that reformation doesn't work without transformation. So he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in Christ Jesus. You know, it's real easy for the church to focus on reformation, but not transformation. It's real easy for me to tell somebody, hey, you can't wear that shirt, or you can't wear those heels, take off that makeup, don't wear that perfume. Guys, you can't like that band, or you can't look at this sports channel, because I'm reforming everyone, and we're going to reform this world, and everybody, I'm going to change the way you dress and the way you talk. But if I don't focus on your heart first, what good did it do? None at all. And I can reform the church without transforming their hearts. And then what do we have? We have a bunch of pagan people. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were telling me how their dad, they really pushed him into this verse, and they said, do not give the appearance of evil. So what did they do? They learned how to be really nasty people, but not show it on the outside. Now think about that. We can do that sometimes in the church, can't we? I remember this one girl came to Jesus in our ministry in Nicaragua, and she came into the church that next Sunday. On a Tuesday night, she received Jesus on her way home. She stopped by her youth center. She received Jesus. 18-year-old girl, didn't know nothing. Just a total pagan. Her dad was a teacher at the Catholic church. Next Sunday, she comes in, and the best clothes that she had, which was a really short miniskirt and a big V-cut shirt, blouse on. That was the best clothes that she had. And all of the ladies in the church went, Pastor, we got to kick her out. I said, she came. She didn't know any better. Love her. Love her. She doesn't know any better. Don't go over there and tell her to change her clothes. What do you want to do? You got to change her heart. Over the years, she changed a lot. Now she's a missionary. Her name is Nubia. You guys have met her. Some of you have met her. She's a missionary, and she wants to go to Africa and Cuba. And you know the girls who are all trying to kick her out of the church? They don't go to church anymore. Why? Because on the outside, they look shiny and great, but on the inside, they were messed up. Their heart was wrong. See, that's reformation without transformation. Trying to change somebody's shirt without changing their heart gives you no real effect. So, yeah. I can come to church and I can tell you all how you need to change this about your life and this about your life and this about your life. But what does God want to do? God wants to grab hold of your heart. Because if he can grab hold of your heart, out of the abundance of the heart does your mouth speak. Out of the abundance of your heart, are you going to act? And out of the abundance of your heart, are you going to change your clothes? And out of the abundance of your heart, are you going to change your countenance? And if your heart changes, everything else follows. Now you think about that for just a second. Reformation without transformation. We can't just try to serve God on the outside and not change our hearts. Now, another one is neglect of the local church. How about that one? What if Aaron had been doing his job and leading the people in the worship of God? What if the people had been worshiping God and serving God and helping the Lord and dealing with the, you know, and just doing the ministry that God had appointed them, right? What if they had been doing that and the church had been worshiping, if the people had been worshiping God instead of worrying about Moses? What would have happened? Well, not the calf. They neglected the local church, if you would. A lot of times that happens in the church. People just, they come in, they clock in, they leave. They don't want to do children's ministry. Who wants to be up there with a bunch of screaming brats? I say that in jest because half of them are mine. They're all mine, just so you know. I love all of your kids as my own, and we protect them too, and we teach them like they were my own because they don't get up there to get babysat. They get up there to learn, and you ask them what they learned about tonight. Maybe some of them learn more than some of you. And they learn a lot. We take care of those kids. But, you know, it takes sacrifice and time to prepare and to do everything up there for those kids. What about our youth? What about the kids at APU? You know, we neglect the ministry of the church and going to church and fellowshipping with the saints and doing what's right on a regular basis and worshiping together with others. It's really easy to just stop worshiping altogether because now there's no accountability. There's no one to say, hey, what are you doing? You ever thought that maybe this is not what we're supposed to be doing here? Because if somebody walks into this building and during worship time they're playing on your phone, what should you be doing? Hey, bro, put it away. Let's worship Jesus. Don't let them be playing on your phone. I can see which one of you, I know that you're not really reading the phone on your device, reading the Bible on your device. Especially when you're like, I can see your expression on your face. I can see what's going on. I know when you're playing Angry Birds. Don't think you're hiding. But you see, in church, you can give someone accountability, can't you? Hey, dude, put that away. Let's worship Jesus. Let's listen to the word. Shouldn't be up to the ushers. It shouldn't be up to me to call you out. You know who you are. Some of you are putting your phones away really quick. But you see, that's what the church brings, isn't it? Accountability. Brings fellowship. How about this one? How about a lack of prayer? Isn't that an easy one to get us off track? When something goes right in your life, first thing you should be doing is going before the Lord. And I'm not talking about just a, oh, thank you, Jesus, and then you walk away and never think about him again. Because some have turned that expression, thank you, Jesus, into just a phrase that they say when something good happens, but they never really thank Jesus. You know how much time you spend praying to the Lord, God, provide this, God do that, God help me with this. You should spend an equal amount of time thanking him and giving him praise for what he's doing. How many of you in the morning pray for your day? Maybe not be every day, but you ask him for certain things. God help there not be traffic. God help me do well today. Now, how many of you spend the same amount of time in the evening thanking him for everything he did that day? Praising him, saying, God, thank you for this. God, I appreciate when you gave me wisdom in that situation. You see, if we were to think about the good things that God did to us throughout the day, we would be a lot better off every day, wouldn't we? Because we'd be more excited. We'd have more joy. We'd recognize more readily when God is moving in our life. We wouldn't be focused on the bad things that happen all day. We wouldn't be frustrated and irritated and bitter and angry and all of these things because we would be focusing on the wonderful things that God did for us that day. Prayer isn't just about asking for stuff. It's about thanking the Lord. It's about saying, God, line my heart with your works, with your will. Your kingdom come, your will be done. You know, the Bible says that when we spend time in prayer, we're prepared by God to, it says, foresee the evil and hide ourselves from it. Proverbs 22:3. In the Lord's Prayer, we're told to pray, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from all evil, there in Matthew 6:13. And we're called to be able to bring our thoughts captive into the obedience of Christ in 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. And how are you going to do that? Through prayer. A big problem in backsliding is a lack of prayer by the church. Here's another one. Here's a big one. Ready? A pity party because of failure. How many of you ever done that before? Woe's me, I messed up, or we messed up, or look at the situation that we're in. Everything's going wrong. Let's go back to Egypt. Isn't that what they did constantly? What was the opening lines of the first verse here? What does it say? When Moses was taking an inordinate amount of time up there on the hill with God, the people got worried and say, Moses is probably dead. Let's do something else. Pity party. This isn't working. This whole Moses thing isn't working out. Let's just move on to something else. That's what people say in their marriages, isn't it? We've been married for 10 years. It's just not working out. Let's try something else. Here, I'm going to find somebody else who satisfies me more. Do you think you're ever going to find somebody who satisfies you more? Probably not. Because the key to being satisfied, just so you know, is being satisfied in Christ. If you're satisfied in Christ, it doesn't matter what your husband or your wife or your kids are doing. It doesn't matter how much money you have or don't have. It doesn't matter. Nothing else matters, because if you're satisfied in Christ, nothing else matters. So many times, what do? We get frustrated and we think, oh, I'm going to find some grass on the other side. So people, they break up their marriages, or people, they leave their jobs and they don't stick it out. They don't tough it out. Now, sometimes there is a place for you to leave your job, isn't there? Absolutely. And if your spouse leaves your marriage and you tried to save it, the Bible says that the unbelieving spouse desires to depart, well, you're not allowed to handcuff them in the basement. You have to let them go. Let them go, and you're not held in contempt, is the idea there. Now, am I advocating divorce? No. But at the same time, sometimes you cannot avoid divorce, can you? Sometimes you cannot avoid moving to another job. Okay? Sometimes you can't avoid certain things. And there are biblical examples of those things. But for the most part, people in this world have a tendency to abandon what God has called them to do way too early, because it got hard. I remember when I was ministering as a missionary in Nicaragua, God was doing some really cool stuff, and I knew a bunch of people, had a bunch of acquaintances who were missionaries, and then Daniel Ortega, the communist dictator who had destroyed the entire country, won the presidency after 20-something years of not being president. And you know what all these missionaries did? They disappeared. They disappeared. They just left. You know why? It was going to be hard. It hadn't even gotten hard yet. But in anticipation of the difficulties ahead, they all abandoned ship and they took off in the ministry and they left. They just left. How many times do we do that in the ministry? So many times we don't even want to start in the ministry because, oh, that's going to be hard. You know somebody like that? Oh, pastor, I don't want to serve there. That's hard. Can't I just be the guy who decides how we spend the money? I actually had somebody ask me that. I'll be on the budget committee. We don't have one. Why not? Because you have to have a budget to have a committee. You got to have money for that. And even if we did, God's going to tell us how to spend it, not you. Be faithful in the little things. But, you know, maybe God has put you in a difficult situation. I remember my first time as a missionary in Nicaragua. The director of the orphanage where I was abused us spiritually and verbally. His son physically assaulted me, and there's nothing I could do about it. They misused God's funds. There's nothing I can do. And I remember just being there, stuck there. And God told me, you stick it out, you stick it out, you stick it out, you stick it out. And there were 30 orphans there. So after I had come home and gone back, God said, you stay in Nueva Guinea. And we still gave them water, and I still drove them back and forth to the capital, and we still helped them whenever they needed help. A couple of years later, when God removed the director of that orphanage because of his wickedness, he put us in charge. A single kid with no kids at all, me. Not because I was anything, but the only thing I was I stuck around. And I was available, me and another single guy who was 40 years old, neither of us had ever had kids or been married, or running an orphanage. God wants to do something amazing through you, but he says, stick it out. He says, do what's right. Don't neglect doing what's right because of, you know, oh, it's hard, I failed, I just got to give up. No, you keep going. They had apparently failed. Circumstances were hard, and they wanted to just stop and go back to the old ways. And God said, no. Here's the last one. And we're going to end tonight with this because I already knew ahead of time that it was going to be a long one. Now, if you guys want to stick around, I got about 6 hours more on just this chapter. And I'm not joking. But the last thing I want you to write on that first line, and save your outlines till next week because we're going to use the same ones next week. Some of you are like, yeah, Pastor, we saw this coming. You were never going to get through nine points. Hey, last week I got through 9 points, so I was okay. The last thing I want you to write on your outline tonight is right there, fighting rather than fleeing temptation. Fighting rather than fleeing temptation. Twice Paul tells Timothy to flee temptation in 1 Timothy 6:11 and 2 Timothy 2:22. Told him twice, flee temptation. What did he say? Fight? No. He said, run away. The more you fight temptation, the more you give in to temptation. Isn't that true? If you walk around all day saying, I don't want to look at pornography, 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 what do you think you're going to do? Probably that, huh? I don't want to think of bad words. I don't want to hate people. I don't want to hate people. I hate you. That's not going to work out. I love that one. Hey, here's one. Don't think of the number 8. Why are you thinking of the number 8? Don't think about the number 8. How's that going to happen? The more you try not to think about the number 8, you think about the number 8 because you're thinking about not thinking about the number 8. So go ahead. Stop thinking about the number 8. Come on. Don't think about the number 8. And the more you try, the more you think of it, don't you? See, that's a problem that we have. The more you give in, the more you try to fight temptation, the more you give into it, huh? The more you draw into it, the more you focus on it. So here's one. When you're thinking about and fighting temptation, you're overcome by it. Now, if we fight with the truth, you're going to be overcome by the truth. That's John chapter 8, verse 32. If you fight with the truth, you're going to be overcome by it. Now, the way to overcome evil is not to fight the evil, but to overcome the evil by doing what? Good, the Bible says. That's in Romans chapter 12, verse 21. How do you overcome evil? By fighting evil? By bombing abortion clinics? Is that how you're going to overcome these abortion laws? By assassinating Planned Parenthood people? No. And that's ridiculous. And anybody who does that is evil, and their heart is not for the Lord, because he commands specifically you overcome evil through good. So how are you going to overcome evil? You go out and you preach the gospel. You bring people into the Lord's sheepfold. You allow people to see Christ. By preaching the gospel, you do good. If you change their hearts, you've assassinated the person spiritually because now they're a new creation. The old things have passed away. They've been made dead in the world and alive in Jesus, and there's no longer a problem, is there? There's no longer a problem. And so we have to understand that the way that you overcome evil is through good, just doing good. And two, okay, do me a favor. What's 2 plus 2? Just in your mind, do some math. Add 2 plus 2. Now subtract 3. Okay, add 9. Now multiply times 10. How many of you guys during that time thought about the number 8? Why not? Because you're thinking about something else. You're focused on something else. You see, if I tell you not to focus on the number 8, it's too late. So how do you keep from focusing on temptation and sin and the wickedness around you? If Christians will walk in the Spirit like God told us to, they will not fulfill the lust of the flesh like God promised we wouldn't. Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So how is that? Well, you do the things of the Spirit. When you get up in the morning, make yourself a to-do list. Here's an easy way to do this, okay? Make yourself a to-do list. Number one, share the gospel with X amount of people. And every day that you do that, when you hit your goal, Say you set two people as your goal, okay? I'm going to share the gospel with two people. Not just like Jesus loves you, but like effectively, thoroughly share the gospel, okay? A complete evangelistic message to two people. Is that hard? No. So you set, maybe your goal is one a week right now, okay? Maybe you just, you're getting into this and you set it for one a week. But I would suggest you set it for one a day. Come on now. One a day. Now, every day you're going to set a goal. I'm going to evangelize to one person thoroughly. I'm going to tell three people. I'm going to encourage three people today. I'm going to ask three people, separate people, what is God doing in their life today? And I'm going to pray for all of those people tonight when I get home. Make yourself a short list. Maybe you're going to add other things and subtract some certain things from your list. And you make yourself a to-do list every day. And throughout the day, check it off. Because when you evangelize, what do you need to do? You need to write down that person's name, don't you? And so if you had two people to evangelize on your list, write down their names. And then when you're talking to these other people, write down their responses. When you get home that night, you have a list of a prayer list of who you're going to pray for and what you're going to do. And I guarantee you, if you're focused on this treasure hunt, fulfilling this to-do list today, rather than your problems, rather than your issues, rather than your temptations, instead of saying, I'm not going to lust today, you write down on your list, I'm going to talk to this many people about this. You're actively seeking to do good rather than evil. You're not going to even think about the other stuff that you're not supposed to be doing. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So tonight I'm going to challenge you to set out your day tomorrow. Write it out. Plan it out to walk in the Spirit. What is there in your day that is an obstacle to walking in the Spirit? We've talked about a bunch of them, haven't we? Go over this list. What obstacles do you have that you need to overcome tomorrow to walk in the Spirit? What issues in your heart do you need to not think about tomorrow? Okay, so if you don't want to think about this, what's its opposite? Right? Now think about that. If you're always worried about your finances and you don't want to worry about your finances, then maybe you should start, maybe your list should be, I'm going to talk to five people about how God is providing for them in their lives. Not just financially, just providing. Why? Because, well, you're going to find very quickly that provision is a lot more than just their finances, isn't it? And I'm going to call these three people and talk to them about their health because I'm dealing with my health issues. How is God ministering to you today? All of a sudden, when you have yourself a to-do list and you have a free moment and you're doing your to-do list, what's going to happen? You're not thinking about the number eight because you're doing a lot more math, aren't you? So, set up your walk tomorrow. The children of Israel, they slid backwards into the things of Egypt. Why? Well, there's a lot of reasons that we see even just from this passage, don't we? So correct those in your life. Set your sights on what Christ has for you. And next week, we're going to be looking at something really awesome. And I don't know how far we're going to get next week because we only made it for six verses tonight. But next week, we're going to be looking at more about backsliding and what is the result of backsliding and what does God want to do when we slide back? What does he have to do? What is he willing to do? What do we need to do? How do we get out of it? You see, all that's in this chapter, and this is one of the most amazing chapters about God's love, his grace, his discipline. It's a great chapter about intercessory prayer and how we need to stand up for others in prayer. I mean, there's a lot. You're going to watch Moses stand up to God. No, you got that wrong. Did you know that's in this chapter? God says, Moses, the people you led out of Egypt, man, they messed up. And I love Moses' response. You know what he says? No, God, it wasn't me. You led them out. I had nothing to do with it. I didn't part the Red Sea, and I didn't make the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. That's all you. Don't you blame me. And they have this little argument about intercessory prayer. Hey, God, don't you forget what you made, the promises that you made and everything. And this is an awesome chapter about how we can overcome evil in our lives, how God can restore us. But let's start with the basics. God wants you this week to focus on the source of your backsliding. So whatever it is that's causing you to slide back, get back into the old lifestyle, address that this week. So that way next week, you don't have to see what the result of backsliding is. That's somewhere we don't want to be. So, Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you, Lord, that you would give us an opportunity to be blessed through your word. And we pray that as we would come before you, Lord, that you would correct those issues in our life that are causing us to slide backwards. Lord, that are causing us to focus on the wrong things. As we come before you, Lord, I pray that you would just guide and protect each one, that you would help each one to focus on the right things. If there's anything noble or praiseworthy, think upon these things, Father, and focus their hearts on that. Father, deliver us not into temptation, Lord. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And this week, help us to be victorious in you. In Jesus' name, amen.